1 Samuel chapter 27. It's a really short chapter. The Bible says, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me. To seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand." And David arose and passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelled with Achish of Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelites, and Abigail the Carmelites, Nabal's wife. And was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, "If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?" Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. Slide down to verse 12 for the sake of time. In verse 12, "And Achish believed David, saying, He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever." Turn to the book of John. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. The Bible says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." The title of this message is "The Cause and the Cost of Compromise." The cause and the cost of compromise. How many of you ever talk to yourselves? You ever do that? You wake up in the morning and you say, "Hello, good morning, myself." "Good morning, George." And George answers back, "Good morning, handsome." Amen. You ever do that? You ever talk to yourself? Or you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, my. Some of you do that. You may not admit it, but you do talk to yourself. You know, I drive a lot on the freeway, and oftentimes, if I don't have my radio on listening to something, some lesson, I find myself talking to myself, even yelling at myself sometimes. And hope don't be bothered by that. And you're going to have to admit that you do it too. Amen? Amen? You do it too. You talk to yourself too. Here we find David saying in his heart something. He talks to himself. He tells him three things from his life. David, the Bible says in verse 27, David said in his heart. Now, you know, you have to be careful with the things that you say to yourself. People say, the common saying is, well, you just follow your heart. When you're faced with a decision, sometimes people say, well, how do I know what's right and what's wrong? And people would often advise you and say, just follow your heart. If it feels good, it's probably good. If it feels wrong, it's probably wrong, right? And most of the time, if you are a Christian, that's probably true. But there's a danger in listening to your own heart. Amen? There's a danger to listening to your own heart. The first man who ever talked to himself questioned God's promises in his heart. His name was Abraham. When God told Abraham, "You're going to be a dad." You know what Abraham said in Genesis chapter 17, verse 17? He laughed. He said, "I'm 90 years old. Are you kidding me? How am I going to have a son at the age of 90 years old, and actually 100 years old, and his wife was 90, right? And so he questioned God in himself. He questioned God's plan. The second man that spoke to himself and said in his heart was Esau. Esau, in Genesis chapter 27, verse 41, said, Esau hated Jacob. And Esau said in his heart, I will slay my brother Jacob. That's why you'll find in 1 Chronicles later on, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, you'll find King David admonishing his son, King Solomon, who was going to be the next king. You know what he told him? He told him, don't ever listen to your heart. Your heart is deceitful above all things. In verse 9 of 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David tells his son Solomon, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. Now the Bible says that the thoughts and the imaginations of man is wicked. It's wicked. Romans chapter 1 verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darken. You know, you cannot trust your heart. Just because it feels right means it is right. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I want you to see three things that David told himself in his heart. Take a look at the verse again in 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1. Three things. I want you to look at three things that David's heart told him. The first thing that David's heart told him is, I shall now perish by the hand of Saul. You know, David had reached that point in his life that he began to accept the possibility that maybe he was going to die in the hands of King Saul. That it was his destiny, that it was just a matter of time when King Saul will eventually capture him and kill him. He came to the point in his life when he said, I think this is my destiny. I am going to die. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, even him, recognized his hour of his death. And so do we as human beings today. You have to realize that there is an appointed time unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 20 says, all go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Job chapter 34 verse 15 says, all flesh shall perish together, and no man shall turn again. And man shall turn again unto dust. You see, even the best of human beings gets disappointed to the point of considering death. And here's what I see first in this in David. David said, "I am going to die." Now, David, if you remember, is a man who was known to be a man after whose heart? After God's own heart. But notice how even in the heart of this man, who was a man after God's own heart, he said to himself, and he thought in himself, I might as well just die. I might as well just die. But you know, considering death and acting upon it are two different things. Last week, July 6, 2019, there was a 17-year-old girl who stole a car that was rented by her dad. 17 years old. She steals this rental car. This is in Fullerton, California, up north in LA. She steals the rental car without her dad's permission. Her dad reports the car stolen. She rams the car against a police car on the 91 freeway. She steps out of that car wielding a fake weapon that looks like a real gun. Police officer steps out of the car and confronts her about the accident. She jumps out of the car and takes a shooting stance and points the gun at the police officer. What do you think happened? She gets shot and she died. That sounds like suicide by cop. That sounds like she wanted to die. The father later on said, on the recordings of the 911, when the father called 911, he alerted the police, the dispatcher, and said, she's suffering from depression and all kinds of mental illness. Police, she's been missing for 3 hours. She stole our car. And 3 hours later, she ended up dead. Considering death and acting upon it are two different things. Like I said, even the best of men, sometimes we reach a point in our lives when we think about ending our life. Even the best of human beings, David thought about it. Job thought about it. Even Paul thought, the best of the apostles, the chief of the apostles, he even thought about it too. But thinking about killing yourself versus acting upon it are two different things. If you're struggling with depression or mental illness, and I have a book here for you, and it's the worst experiences I have in my profession is dealing with the mentally ill. If you know someone that's going through that are in need of help, I'm going to leave this book here on the table. Please take a hold of it. This was written by Dr. Crabb. He's an osteopathic doctor. But more importantly, he's a Christian. He approaches dealing with depression and mental illness from a biblical perspective. I would highly recommend this book. If you'd like to approach and grab this book at the end of service, for someone that you love, someone that you care about that's going through that, I will not be paying attention to who's going to collect this book. The only thing that I ask is whoever you give this to, once you're done with it, keep it if you have to. Keep it if you have to. And if you're done with it, please return it so that way somebody else can use it. So first, David thought in himself, I shall now perish. I shall now die. There was another man I came across. I think I've shared it with you before. He was arrested. He was charged with murder of his infant. He was soldering some iron inside his garage. And obviously he wasn't trained in that profession, so he was just being diligent, trying to do something. But the smoke from the iron rose up into the second floor of their house where his infant lay asleep. The smoke killed the infant. When I was talking to this man, he said, you know what? I don't care about life anymore. I just want to kill myself. So we placed him on suicide precaution for that reason. But David reached that point in his life and he said, I'd rather just die. Secondly, David, look at the text again. Here's the second thing that David's heart told him. So first, David's heart told him, you might as well just die. Secondly, David's heart told him, there's nothing better for me. There's nothing better for me to do than to escape into the land of the Philistines. You know, David had reached the point point in his life that he was just about done fighting. You know, this, you know, we've been going through the life of David. If you were in the shoes of David, you have this king going after you anywhere you went. David reached a point in this in chapter 27 that David said, you know what, there is nothing better for me. There's nothing else better for me. Jonah was the same way. Jonah was like that too. He said in Jonah chapter 4 verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." In Jonah chapter 4 verse 8, he says this again. He says, "It is better for me to die than to live." The Apostle Paul, like I said, said the same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, he said, "For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void." Have you ever reached that point in your Christian life when you've done everything that you could to serve God, to do what's right, and you kept on fighting for what is right? And it just seems like there's no, it's pointless to keep living right, to keep doing right. Have you ever reached that point in your Christian life when you just said, there is nothing better for me to do in this life? If you talk to, if you've ever talked to some of the homeless people in the streets, that's one of the common things they say. You ask them, "Why are you homeless? Don't you have family members that you can go to?" You know what they'll say? "You know what? I've tried all of that. I've tried going to school. I've tried finding a job. I've tried getting married. None of those things work." In essence, what they're saying is there's nothing better for me. And so what do? They live on the streets. They get into drugs. They get into alcohol. They get into prostitution. And they get into all kinds of things because there's nothing better for them. That's their heart telling them. First, David's heart told him, "You might as well die." Second, David's heart told him, "There's nothing better for you to do." And then thirdly, notice in verse 1 once again, David's heart told him to escape. He says, "Then that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines." David said, or David's heart said to himself, "My only escape is to go back to the Philistines. Just go back to the world. He felt like he ran out of options. Or he was running out of options. When I first got saved, there was a youth leader. He was also a bus director. His first name was Nelson. Everyone, all the young people looked up to him. He was this happy guy, really happy, such a blessing to be around, very influential amongst the teenagers, including us, including me. I left for a couple of years to serve a church in LA, and I looked for that man, the same church where I got saved. But that man was no longer there. I asked people what happened to him. They said, "Well, he's no longer in the church. He doesn't even believe in God anymore." He said, "If you see him, how he looks, you won't even recognize that it's him." And I thought about that. What could cause a man to compromise? I think every one of us remembers someone that we looked up to when we first got saved, only to be disappointed in this belief that brother such and such and sister such and such no longer sings in the choir because she ran off with someone she wasn't supposed to be with. Or that pastor or youth pastor that we used to look up to, and we find out that he molested a child. So the entire, your entire Christian world just crumbled because of what happened to that one person. Let me give you a worst case scenario. Here's the worst case scenario you've ever seen. You make the sacrifice. Sacrifices in the ministry. You give up decades of your life. You invest with your finances towards the ministry. Then you get accused of wrongdoing by people who have an agenda. So you tell yourself exactly what David told himself. Shall I escape? Shall I just leave everything behind? You understand what's going on with David? First, David thought in his heart, I might as well die. David in his heart said, I got nothing better to do. David said in his heart, I want to escape. I want out of this. I've done nothing but serve God, but I keep getting persecuted. I've done nothing but sacrifice myself, my money, my time, my life into the ministry, and I get attacked. I'm just going to escape. I'm just going to leave everything that has anything to do with Israel. And so David left. He quit. He unplugged himself from any connection with the nation of Israel. The cause of compromise was the evil in his heart. Look at verse 2 now. Now, just as there is a cause of compromise, there is a cost or a price of compromise. There's a price that you pay. Take a look at verse 2. David arose and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish the son of Maiah, king of Gath. And David dwelt in Achish of Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail. Notice how when David decided to give up and separate himself from his people, he had to pass by, walk through, I would say run over, the people who followed him. The people who loved him, and yes, even his own family. First of all, the cost of compromise was David gave up his family. David gave up his own family. As he left Israel to join the nation of Achish, which was a Philistine nation, David, when he made that decision for himself, he wasn't making that decision for himself. He was making the decision for everyone else in his camp, including his family. Would you agree? The first point is this. Your decisions in life are hardly ever individual and personal. Most of our decisions in life affect and influence others around us. When David decided to live among the Philistines and to just leave the will of God to be the king of the nation of Israel, when David decided that he was going to camp out and live and serve the Philistine king Achish, you know what? In fact, what he was doing, he was deciding for the entire camp. And he was deciding even for his own family. And David, the Bible says in verse 4, that he fled to Gath, the land of the Philistines. Now Gath was one of the cities that was left unconquered by Joshua in the book of Joshua. Remember, God told them to kill everyone, kill all of the enemies of God. But Joshua left out a couple of cities, and Gath was one of them. So King Achish was one of the remaining tribes of the Philistines that remained because Joshua did not kill him. You know what Gath, the city of Gath, represents in our lives? The city of Gath represents that area in our lives that we have not fully surrendered. In other words, a stronghold of the flesh. But first of all, David's decision David's decision achieved a temporary purpose. Notice the verse says that King Saul sought no more again for King David. So in essence, by David escaping, by David saying there's no more worth in my life, I might as well kill myself, by David deciding to move away from God's will and into the land of the Philistines, that solved temporarily his present problem. Would you agree? King Saul stopped going after him. So temporarily, his problem was solved by his compromise. Temporarily, I would say. Look at verse 5. The cost of compromise in the life of David was, first and foremost, he gave up his family. Secondly, David gave in to the world. David gave in to the world. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? You know what David is telling King Achish, this Philistine king? David was telling Achish, you know what? If I'm pleasing in your eyes, if I could serve you, would let me serve you. The only thing I ask is you give me a city of my own. And King Achish gave him Ziklag. Gave him Ziklag. And here's the second point. Not only the cost of compromise in David's life, but not only did he give up his family, he also gave in to the world. The only problem with the solution to his problem was that he gave in to a spiritual stronghold in his life. He compromised with the Philistine king. The application is this, that is exactly what happens to sacrificial Christians who initially give their all for the ministry. Those who sacrifice initially for the ministry, when they reach the point of offense from and because of the people in the ministry, you know what happens to them? They fall pretty hard. There's a saying, he who loves the most gets hurt the most. Would you agree? And sadly, that's what happens to a lot of people in the ministry. The more you love, the more it hurts. Amen? And the reason why you're hurt is because you love more. But David, not only did he give up his family, he also gave in to the world, to the stronghold that he had in his life. In verse 7, and it wasn't a temporary offense that he was stuck there for a day or two. Oh no, the Bible says that David stayed in the country of the Philistines for how long in verse 7? A full year and 4 months. Now that's a long time to compromise. And here's the point. If you live outside of the will of God long enough, you will get so used to it that it becomes your new normal. Let me say it again. If you live outside of the will of God long enough, everything that you used to know are wrong are going to seem right and acceptable. Amen? Verse 8 and 9, let's continue. David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gizrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land. And David smote the land in verse 9, and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. It seems to me that while he was living a compromising life with Achish, he was still trying to serve God. It seems like David never really fully lost God's purpose in his life. Now, the only problem is serving God was no longer his purpose or his focus. Now his attention was on how he could please and serve the world, on how he could please King Achish. You know, after all, it was King Achish who gave him a city, Ziklag. After all, it was the government that gave him the house, in modern translation. After all, it was his job that allowed him to purchase a car. After all, it was his career that allowed him to collect all the savings. So why wouldn't he serve Mammon? In the next chapter, we'll find King Achish even promoting David for his diligence. So David goes around killing all of his Philistines in behalf of King Achish, who was also a Philistine king. And he was diligent about it. But notice his diligence. No, notice his focus. Would you think that David's focus was still on becoming the next king? Or has he turned his focus on serving a Philistine king? Oh, yes, he has. He has turned his focus on no longer becoming the next king, but on serving and pleasing a Philistine king. To the point that the Philistine king even thought in verse 12 of our text. Notice in verse 12. And Achish believed David, saying he had made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Achish thought, well, look at this Jew. Look at this Israelite. He turned against his own people. Now he's going to be my servant forever. King Achish was so convinced that David was going to be his servant from here on forward. Sometimes people would ask me, and I'm not saying this to brag or anything like that. Please don't get me wrong. Sometimes people ask me, "Hey George, with your background in education, how come you haven't reached this or that rank within the department?" I don't answer it. I never answer it. I just smile. And I wish I could tell them that serving King Achish is not my purpose. Amen? I serve King Achish out of necessity. Oftentimes amongst Christians, you know, the job that you have is just a means to an end. It's just a means to an end. If God has called you to a very specific task, but you have needs that get you distracted and cause you to lose your focus, you know, sometimes we make the means the end. I have a co-worker who's always bragging about his, "Oh, I've done this, I've done that, and I've done this." And he's always there an hour before the shift. And he leaves 30 minutes to an hour after the shift. And you can't help but ask, "Don't you have a family to go to?" Right? So I ask him, "Do you have kids?" He's like, "How are the kids?" That's when he shuts off. He puts up a wall. He won't answer the question. Found out from his own mouth that he had just gone through a divorce. His wife for 10 years left him with the kids. So here is this man fully devoted to his work and having that appearance that he's a diligent worker, where in reality, the reason why he's always at work is because he has no home to come home to. For those of you that are still working, that are still employed today, Maybe your job is your calling. Some of you are nurses. Maybe that's your calling in life, right? If it is, God bless you for that. Be diligent in that. But if God has a different plan for your life, and God is calling you to do something different, if you know what God wants you to do in your life, and you still have a job to do, to make a living, to feed your own family, I hope you never lose your focus. The job is just a means to an end. It's just a means to an end, to provide for your family. But what you should be asking is, what is God's purpose in your life? What is really God's purpose in your life? You think it was God's purpose for David's life to stay as a servant of the Philistine king? What was God's purpose for David? In the end, you know, David even has built a favorable reputation among the Philistines. But for us as Christians, for you as a Christian, I hope you never lose your focus. Amen? Don't ever lose your focus. The jobs that you are in, the careers that you are in, that's a means to an end, to pay for the bills. But what is God's purpose in your life as a Christian? David's purpose in his life was to be the next king of the nation of Israel. And yet, did he not have a detour in his life? To the point that he even served a king that he's not supposed to serve out of necessity. The danger in compromising is, one, you give up your family and you give in to the world. In the end of the chapter, Achish believed David, he bought into his diligence. And Achish said, "He shall be my servant forever." That's a sad thought. That's a sad way to close, right? That David, the man after God's own heart, the next king of Israel, is going to be a servant of a Philistine king forever. That's a sad thought. But you know what's a sad thought in closing? A sadder thought would be for a Christian to be so offended by his fellow Christians after he had made all the sacrifices, that he decides to leave the ministry, to leave the church, to leave his own family, and to leave even the ones that were relying on him so that he could become the servant of the world instead. Amen? More of a spiritual message today. But if God has spoken to you, if God has spoken to you through this message, I have no idea where you are in your life. I have no idea where you are in your life. The cause of compromise is your heart. The Bible says our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Don't trust your heart. That's the cost of compromise. But second of all, when you compromise, there is a cost. The cost of compromise is your own family and the people that rely on you. Where are you at in your Christian life today? Is every head bowed? Is every head is bowed? Every eye is closed. We'll have an altar call, a couple of verses. Not much of a salvation message, but I hope and pray that this message wasn't a wasted message that's not intended for anybody. I hope that God, and I believe that God, chose this message for us, for someone here today. Maybe you're like David. you try to do all that you can to serve God. You try to do everything that you were taught to do. But you kept on getting beat down, attacked. And then you reached the point in your life when you said, you know what, forget this whole Christianity thing. Forget this whole church thing. Forget God. And you're on the verge of your life when you're about to say, I need escape. I'm worth nothing. There's nothing better for me to do, David said. So you decided to go to the world. You decided to go into the Philistine land. And you compromised with the Philistine land. And on your way to living in the Philistine land, you ran over your family. You ran over the people that were relying on you to stay faithful. You gave them up. The ones who loved you, the ones who cared about you, you gave them up. But even worse than that, you gave in to the world. You gave in to the flesh. You gave in to what the world can offer. The altar is open. David eventually finds himself fulfilling the will of God in his life. He becomes the next king of Israel. But there was a point in his life when he almost missed the will of God for his life because of compromise. I hope that you'll never lose your chance in living the will of God for your life. The altar is open. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Maybe God has given you a second chance. Maybe God has given you a second chance. You've messed up your life. You ruined your life. And in the process of doing so, you ruined other people's lives too. Especially your own family. But because of the gracious God, because of the loving God, because of the forgiving God, He gave you a second chance. How about you come this morning? How about you rededicate your life to Him? Rededicate your life to Him. God's people say,